So good, man. Now that fits so well with the sermon. It's like you planned it. That's so good. You know what? We're going to live out those words that the greatest, when I tell my story, it's his story. And when you tell your story, it's his story. And I know that we've all heard probably at one time or another, history is called history because it's his story. And when we share the message of hope with others, we are leaving a legacy of love. And let me just ask you this. What legacy are you leaving? I mean, really sincerely. Just kind of chew on that for a minute. You know, as a ministry, we've been working to improve our legacy. That's what we do every day and every week and every month and every year. One of those acts of kindness has been just flooding our local restaurants and businesses. Last week it was House of J Coffee Shop over there on 64th and Ward, right next to the, is that 24-Hour Fitness? And I hope that you went in, got some coffee. You can still do that today or this week. Let them know you're from Grace Church when you do it. And then this week, I'm not part of the selection team. They just sort of tell me what they chose, which I'm totally good with. But Jim's Burger Haven is the place this week, right up the street. And listen, I grew up, you know, mom and dad, we didn't eat out a lot. We didn't have a lot of spare money. But when we did, dad did not cease to splurge. We went to Jim's Burger Haven, the original, 44th and Sheridan. It was the best, and I still love their burgers and their shakes. So let's get over there, and let's go to Jim's Burger Haven this week and enjoy it, okay? But leaving a legacy of love is something that God has called all of us to do. And as we wrap up this series on the church and really being the church, it's not the facility, it's not a religious practice, it's actually all of us living the purposes of God. Well, there's one purpose that we will only live on this planet. The other four, we're gonna live for eternity. We're gonna worship God for eternity. We're gonna fellowship for eternity. We're gonna be like Jesus for eternity. We won't be gods, but we will be sinless, have perfect fellowship. We're gonna serve each other. Even Jesus is gonna serve us a meal at the Feast of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? And so we're gonna do all that, but there will be no need to tell people about Jesus once we're there, because all of people's eternities will be sealed. And so the one mission of leaving a legacy is something we can only do now. So think about that question I ask you. What legacy are you leaving? And let me add this. Some of you may go, well, I'm leaving behind a really lucrative business. Okay, that's good. Some of you say, well, I'm a designer or an architect, and I'm leaving behind some very good designs or architecture. Okay. My family is my focus, and if I left today or tomorrow, I would leave behind a loving family. All of those are commendable. Some of you might say, I'm leaving behind an 80-hour work week. I know about that. Some of you say, I'm leaving behind a lot of partying. But whatever legacy you would leave behind, let me challenge it. Jesus said to us as a command, this is the legacy you should leave behind. Look at Mark 16:15. As Jesus was giving his final instructions before leaving the earth, that's one of the acrostics for the word Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. So before Jesus blasted off and his ascension, he said this, so wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Circle good news. That is a specific message. That is the word gospel in the biblical original language of Greek. He said, wherever you go, give the gospel. I've talked to pastors with doctorates, and I say, do you give the gospel? Of course, that's all we preach. I'm like, whoa, what? Oh yeah, I preach from the Bible every week. No, that's not what I asked you. Talk to some people who say, oh yeah, I love the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, those pertain the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The good news is simply put that Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, was buried and rose again 3 days later, and that by believing in him, putting my faith in that work, that miraculous work, I am saved. I become a Christian. And there's a few other elements we'll look at as we go through this service. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and hello to everybody watching online. There's many, many of you around the world. Thank you. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you picked the perfect service to be a part of. But if we're being honest as Christians, many of us are probably very weak in the area of leaving a legacy of love when it comes to the gospel. He says, I want you to go and share the good news with everyone. In Acts 1:8, he actually calls us witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses. By the way, this is a really good lesson. He did not say you will be my lawyers or attorneys. He did not say you will be my judges. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Circle those four locations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Why is that important? I would venture to say none of us are getting ready to fly to the Middle East right now. He wasn't talking specifically about Jerusalem when it comes to us. He was sharing that with the disciples. The church would begin after Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit indwelled the 120 in an upper room, and they turned the world upside down. In the first 6 months, conservative estimates say that over 200,000 people became believers in Asia Minor, Africa, and Europe. It's an amazing move of God. From 120 people in an upper room, just think of what we could do with 6,000 people. Think of what we could do with 35,000 people if we all got serious about leaving a legacy of love. We are witnesses. What does a witness do? They proclaim what they saw. They proclaim what they've seen in their own lives. Matthew 28, he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go make disciples. We're disciplers. Now, salvation and discipleship are not the same. Salvation is a birth. Jesus said to the wisest man in his time period, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, he said to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He said, you must be born again. And in all seriousness, he said, how do I get back in my mother's womb? Jesus said, whoa, no. You've been born of water and earth. Now you need to be born of spirit and heaven. And you do that by the most well-known verse in the whole world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He said, you are going to share the gospel, and then once a person comes to Jesus, it should be our greatest passion. This is what we spend the rest of our time doing in this ministry after the weekend, is discipling people. That's what small groups are about. That's what one-on-one meetings are about. That's what the 101 through 401 is about, discipleship. Look at Matthew 4:19. He also says this, we're fishermen, fisher people. Jesus said to them, come follow me and I will teach you how to catch people instead of fish. Now I'm a fisherman, I love to fish. I fly fish, don't get to do it much, but I love it. And when my oldest son and I go fishing, we use different methods. We streamer fish from the float boat, or we, you know, maybe sometimes we'll dry fly when the fish are hitting on the top, trying to get them to rise. But there's all forms of fishing. You might bait fish. There's people that, you know, snag, not always legal, use a net. There's a lot of forms. But let me tell you how fishing for men or people is very similar to fishing for fish. First, you got to have the right equipment. You got to be prepared. Second, you got to know the location you're going to. Do a little research. Understand what those fish bite on, when they bite. Then you got to be wise in your presentation. You don't want to startle them. And then when you hook them, you want to get them into the shore so God can gut them and clean them. That's what it's about. We're fishermen. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ, and this is what we're going to focus on for most of the remainder of this service. We are Christ, circle this, ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to people come back to God. You're like, well, wait a second, I'm confused. What does it mean to come back to God? Well, every one of us was born in sin. But God's original plan when he created man and woman, and I don't care how long you think that took or when it happened or the development, God created us. We are not a random chance of molecules that started as a one-celled amoeba in an isle of ooze. God created you. You're a master plan and a master design. And so when God created man and woman, it says he created them in his image. He created them sinless, but he created them with a choice, and they chose poorly, and they sinned, and we've all sinned. We are all born in sin. Okay? So understanding that is critical, because it is our job, as we are ambassadors of Christ, to share with people that they can come back into the original relationship God had planned for all of us, which is to be right or reconciled with God and reconciled for eternity. So I want you to write this down, because this is critical. This is your job. My job, this is for you personally. Your job in God's family is to invite others to join me in God's family. Guys, if you think that's about like church attendance, we don't worry about that around here. We're not worried about filling up the seats, trust me. We're creating opportunities to lead people to Jesus. Our commitment in this ministry is that no person would perish and be separated from God forever. If you have the cure to COVID, would you share that? If you have the cure to cancer, would you share that? I'm not talking about a vaccination, I'm talking about a cure. We have a cure to hell. We have a cure to a purposeless existence. We have a cure to every emotional problem that comes along with sin, and we rarely share it. Rarely. Now, that isn't to make you feel guilty, it's to challenge you. And I'm gonna tell you that I come from a perspective where I've been sharing my faith personally, personal evangelism, since 1980, and very faithfully, very committed to it. Not everybody has done that. Not everybody has that legacy, thanks to my parents, thanks to some people in my life. But at the end of the day, it's not about being the best evangelist. It's about sharing your faith through your story and some elements we're going to look at the end of this message. So I want to give you confidence. Maybe you're thinking right now, just think of one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Just think, bring them up in your head. How can you be confident to walk into a situation with them and be an ambassador of Christ? What's an ambassador? It's someone that has all the authority to represent a governing body or a nation in a foreign land. We are foreigners on earth, and we do not belong to this planet. As we're passing through, it's our job to be ambassadors of heaven. So with that in mind, let me give you five. This will give you such confidence, and the Lord gives you these five to remember so you'll be confident in sharing your faith. The first is this. Everybody you meet, everyone I meet, has the same inner needs I have. The same inner needs you have. Everybody. Let me give you the first one. This is the paramount one. Look at this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, the first part of it. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Every single person is created with a desire to know God, to understand life outside of this life. Everybody has a longing for eternity. Nobody's born an atheist. Nobody's born thinking, oh, this is cool how everything just randomly happened. You're taught that. Matter of fact, the Bible says this in Romans 1:21. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God, even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. Does that not sound like today, not 2,000 years ago? And here's the reality. It goes on, this passage, to say, for they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And right in the middle of all of that, it says that by the creation of the world, God's eternal nature, divine nature, is clearly seen, being understood from creation. We call that the ontological argument. Okay? So we have an inner sense that something is missing from the time that we're young. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Don't you want that for you? Don't you want that for others? A far better life than they could live on their own, and a life that guarantees salvation? Of course you do, unless you're a really messed up individual. You want people to understand that. You know, the reality is we live in Colorado, and we have a motto in Colorado, looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. Listen, I think God allowed us to live in this wonderful state, and we have this benefit. Right when we start getting really full of ourselves, super selfish, like it's all about us and all about our joy and all about our pleasure, winter hits. See, that's why we're better than Californians. I'm kidding. Gosh, guys, laugh. I'm just kidding. There's a lot of people in California watching. Here's the reality. If things are going your way all the time at 75, you have a tendency to never think about others, at least not first. God put us in a place where we understand that life is about a lot more than looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. John 10:10 says this, I came, this is Jesus, so they can have real and eternal life. Circle those both. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. Every single person has a longing in their heart for real life. Second, everybody has the same questions I have. Everybody has the same questions you have. Now I want to comment, kind of includes the first and the second here. When I was 8.5 years old, my parents got saved. Things changed in our lives. I saw changes in them. But I didn't become a believer immediately. I had questions. I remember late nights talking to my mom and dad in tears, being afraid that we were going to go to hell, me and my brother. You know, I remember them sharing the good news with us. But I didn't trust Christ for a few more months. Here's what I did know. At 8.5, I had not lived some awful godless life. But I knew something was missing in me. I felt a void. And I knew they found something I didn't understand. And when God met me, you know, when I put my trust in him, it was amazing that even as a youth, even as a child, you can understand that. Here's why. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. Again, God makes everything happen at the right time, yet none of us can ever fully understand all he has done. And he puts questions in our minds about the past and the future. Everybody has the same questions you and I have. What are those questions? Why am I here? What's my purpose? How do I make a difference? Where am I going when I die? Is this all there is to life? You will never run into anybody. I don't care how educated, how wealthy, how superior they may feel, they have the same questions. They may cloak those questions. They may try to squash those questions with great wealth or great looks or great celebrity, but at the end of the day, they have the same questions. Third, realize most people are a walking contradiction and they have no idea what they believe. If a person doesn't know Jesus as their personal savior, they start to glean from philosophies, religions, people's opinions, Tony Robbins, Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, Jimmy Kimmel. They just draw from everybody, and they're a walking contradiction. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as is true in all the churches of God's people. He is a God of peace, not confusion. Until you have the truth of God living in you, in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not an energy force, God himself, Jesus' spirit, the comforter, you are in confusion. I'm not intimidated by anybody, and most people are smarter than me. You know why I'm not intimidated? Because I got the truth in me. And I have the truth in God's word. Look at John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom comes by knowing the truth of God's word. Do you know why people make decisions? People make most of their decisions on what they believe in life based on emotions. Oh, you'll hear them. Oh, well, this is through lots of research and calculation. No, it's not. You believe in heaven? No. I don't believe in heaven. That's just what you tell children so they don't hurt when loved ones die. Oh, really? So you don't think about life after death? No, I choose to believe it. You choose what? Based on what you feel. Oh, I don't believe any of that religious mumbo jumbo. I was burned by religion one day. Hey, who cares about religion? What about you and God? People are walking contradiction, no matter how unbelievably intelligent they may present themselves. Fourth, anyone, and I mean anyone, can be led to Jesus if I know the key to their heart, which is this: the key is their unmet needs or hidden hurts. Everybody has them. And the guy or the gal that acts like they have none, they have more. Deep down at their core. Do you know what keeps us being so busy all the time? It's a lot of different things. Obsession, being a workaholic. But people that are honest go, I just don't want to stop and be quiet with my thoughts because I have to deal with guilt, with abuse, with consequences. Everybody has unmet needs and everybody has hurts. And you know what the worst of it all is? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. That's the great equalizer. So understand this. Every single human being, no matter how much they have, how much they own, how good they look, has hurts, habits, and they are lost in sin. They need Jesus. So as an ambassador of Christ, if you understand that, the greatest discipleship skill or tool you can develop is a discerning heart. The key isn't knowing whether or not people have hurts or unmet needs. The key is knowing what those are. Now, please do not misunderstand this. I'm not the world's greatest evangelist. I have a friend who may be the world's greatest evangelist. I'm not. But I share my faith pretty much everywhere I go. And I was on planes a lot for many, many decades. And whenever you sit next to people on a plane, you're going to get probably about 80% of the time uncomfortable people. Are we going to die? Are we going to die? No, I don't think we're going to die. I think you're all right, you know. But, you know, I sit by people and I listen to them. And this is what happens about 2 minutes before we're about to take off. We haven't even gotten the air. So what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, and I know from that moment, I know where this flight's going. Now, a lot of times I would get, okay. And they kind of look away. I know what they're thinking. Dear God, I'm stuck for 4 hours with this guy, right? So then I instantly get into conversations about them. So what do you do? What does that mean? What's an actuary? Oh, okay, great. Within about 5 minutes of them talking, I have discerned about 10 avenues to the gospel. Yeah, so I worked for this one company, and I gave them 20 years, and they just slit my throat, literally kicked me out the door. Okay, there's a hurt. Went through a divorce 2 years ago, haven't talked to my kids. Oh, there's a couple major hurts. So it's very, very easy for me to go, wow, man, that's got to be painful. Yeah, really painful. You know, I've suffered some things like that in my life. You have? Yeah, yeah. How do you get through it? Well, let me tell you. John 14:6 says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. So guys, understand this. It is not enough to tell somebody, God loves you. That's wonderful. It's doing nothing for their soul. Jesus loves you. True. Doing nothing for their soul. Well, would you like to start a relationship with God right now? Why don't you say a prayer? You have done nothing to lead them to salvation. There's only one way to God, and it's belief in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus that he died. And if you never get to the cross of Christ, you've not shared the gospel. There are many churches across the globe that speak billions of words every weekend. And the cross of Jesus Christ is never part of those words. I got a call this past week. I won't tell you where from. It's one of the largest ministries in the world who said, we realize we're not doing a good enough job at personal evangelism and communicating the gospel. Would you train us? Would you help us? That's kind of like Babe Ruth asking a peewee batter how to hit a ball out of the park. But that's something I know about, because this ministry for 32 years this March has been committed to it. You'll never come here. The doors will never be open that the plan of salvation isn't shared clearly and concisely. There's only one way to God. It's through belief in Jesus. But there are many ways to lead people to Jesus. That should be L-E-A-D. Lead people to Jesus, all right? Not led them. That's a, you'll kill them if you let them. But lead people to Jesus. The fifth way that we can be confident as ambassadors of Christ is this. Everybody has excuses not to believe. Everybody. But we have the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. You have the sword of God's word, which cuts to the heart, and you have the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to communicate the gospel. You don't need to be afraid. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need a doctorate in theology. You don't have to go to multiple schools and seminary. You just need to say this: Christ died for your sins, and he rose again. And if you believe that, you have everlasting life. If you can say that, you can help proclaim the best news in the world, and God can save a person in that moment. Look at what he says to us in 2 Timothy 1. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people. Some of you are like, that's all you needed to hear today. But to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. Now, if you don't love people and you don't enjoy being with people, especially those who know Jesus, it's probably because evangelism or sharing your faith isn't even part of your MO. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord or to let them know that I am your friend, this is Paul, even though I am here in jail for Christ's sake. You will be ready. He's saying this 2,000 years ago. You will be ready to suffer with me for the Lord, for he will give you strength in suffering. These people were going to go through real suffering. They were going to face persecution, execution, public beatings, mockery. I mean, they were about to face execution. And the early New Testament church faced that day in and day out. We're worried about somebody calling us a Jesus freak. We're worried about somebody making fun of us or not wanting to be around us. Now, I will say this. Things are changing in this country. Some people in this church have come to me and said, I shared my faith and I got fired. I made a comment on social media and I lost my job. It is becoming more and more hateful in our society. But you can't be afraid, because God says, I'm going to take care of you. That's my job. Luke chapter 21 is a passage that I've gone through in my mind for years. It says, but this will be your chance to tell about your faith. Don't worry about what you will say to defend yourselves. I will give you the wisdom to know what to say. Underline that. None of your enemies will be able to oppose you or to say that you are wrong. Why is this so important? Because God supernaturally brings to mind what you've heard in church, what you've read in the Word. You might be like struggle reading, struggle memorizing, but it's a supernatural act of God. And you don't have to be intimidated by anybody. Let me tell you what happened to me in 1987, and I just had a man come up to me in the foyer and say that he thinks the professor was his uncle. But here's what happened. I was told by my youth pastor. I was a youth pastor at a church in the community. I was head of evangelism for youth ministry. He was the lead youth pastor. And Cab came to me, he said, listen, I know you're working a lot of hours at the tire store. I manage the tire store and being a youth pastor. And he said, If you can do something for about 45 days before Christmas, you can make an extra $1,000. I'm like, what is it? He said, well, I want you to run a Hickory Farms booth. You know those old Hickory Farms booths used to sit in the mall? And he said, I want you to put that in Boulder in the Foothills Mall, and it's really busy. This is back when it was just malls, no Amazon, none of that, right? So I'm like, well, if I can make $1,000 at one booth, I could make $2,000 at two booths. Give me Westland Mall 2. That doesn't exist anymore. I put it out of business. Up on Colfax. And so I said, I'll do it, man. I want to give this a shot. So I was working 18, 19 hours every day. I hired people. I budgeted. I thought it was going great. Problem was this. Westland was dying. Nobody went. Boulder was doing okay. When I finished in 45 days, I owed Hickory Farms $200. True story, all right? But I don't think that's why God let me get into this. Here's why God let me. It was so funny when Cab came to my house. You owe us $200. I'm like, okay. But anyways, I think God allowed it because one night I was working the booth up in Boulder. And this very distinguished older man came in and he's buying stuff. And he said, so is this what you do for a living? I said, no, I'm a pastor. He goes, you're a pastor? Just like that. And I go, yes, I am. And he said, what does a pastor do? And so I told him, you know, nothing. We just lay around, play games. I told him some stuff. And he goes, oh, that's interesting. Very condescending. I said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm the head of the biology department at CU Boulder. I'm a professor. I'm like, huh. I go, so what is a, no, I didn't. But I said, wow, that's interesting. And we started getting into a discussion. He goes, so you believe that God, there's a God and he created everything? I said, yeah. He goes, based on what? So right there, I just start spewing on ecological arguments, teleological arguments, science that I knew. And he's kind of looking at me and he goes, I got an idea. Why don't you come to my class next week and debate me? I'm like, you're on. He walked away and I'm like, what in the world am I doing? Literally. I mean, I was like 21 years old. And so I prayed, I studied, my wife thought I was crazy. And I went to CU Boulder. And I walked into this class. There were about 75 or so students in one of those big classrooms. And he started out literally humiliating me. Well, this is a pastor. Apparently pastors like hang out with Christians and do, you know, he just said some stuff. And he goes, and he believes that there's a God who created everything. Everybody kind of chuckled under their breath. And I just sat there and he went on, he gave his arguments, whatever. And I stood up. And so I refuted him based on my knowledge of science and history and whatnot. You know, I knew this wasn't going to go anywhere with him. But after the second rebuttal, he started to act a little more respectful. And I just literally felt the Spirit of God saying in me, this is not why you're here. It's not why you're here. And I'm like, well, then what the heck am I here for? And it was to share the gospel. And so he made one more statement. And he goes, the floor's yours. And I stood up. And I had 2 minutes. And I looked at those students, I looked at him, I said, listen, sir, I respect you. I mean, you're super educated, you're really smart. All you guys are probably gonna be doctors and, you know, work in the science field, you're smarter than me. But here's something I know, that I was lost and now I'm found. That I had no purpose and now I have purpose. I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven. And there were no chuckles when I said that. And I said, and I found out there's nothing I can do to save myself. And I went through an illustration I'll show you at the end of this message. And I shared the gospel. And when I finished, he thanked me for coming. I went out in the hallway and the students were walking by. Many of them stopped and said, dude, that was cool. I have never heard that before. And I said, well, believe. You know, they all went to class. Now, here's the deal. When you're an ambassador, you don't have to be afraid of people. Everybody has excuses for why they don't believe. But you have the hope of God. You have the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be intimidated. And here's what must happen. Once you understand those five elements, Scripture makes very clear, you got to take these six steps if you're going to share your faith. And some of you have been thinking about that one person that you need to share with. Well, here's what you need to do. Number one, before you share your faith, start living it. Live it. Nobody wants to hear from a car mechanic who drives a broken down car. Nobody. Nobody wants to hear from a Christian who has a broken down life. Now, we're all hypocrites. We all do things that are hypocritical at times. But you know what? If you're failing forward in your walk, if you're struggling with Jesus, you're a lot further ahead than most people. That just live it. Look at 1 Peter 2:12. Here's something to keep in mind. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, this ministry, it has been hated by others. Last year was a very difficult year. I won't go into doing things we never thought we'd have to do to protect our ability to worship. But at the end of the day, in every conversation, everything I did, governor, mayors, everyone, I wanted them to know, listen, I love you. I pray for you. I respect you. I just disagree with you right now. That's all. All right? And I still had their respect. Do you know that in the midst of us being involved in litigation with the governor, he sent us a commendation in September saying, Grace Church has reopened safely, without infections, and the way the rest of the community should reopen. But you can't reopen. Anyway, so the second step is this. You got to learn it. You got to live it, but then you got to learn it. You got to learn what to say. I've shared it before. I had a lady in this ministry who, after 10 years, had never shared her faith, and she went to a MOPS conference, 500 women there. They put her in charge of sharing the gospel. She had no idea why. She got up, she shared, she called me and said, I shared the gospel with 500 people, and 10 people came to Jesus. And I said, that's amazing. How'd you do it? She said, I sounded exactly like you. And I said, oh, I guess that's good. I said, why? And she said, because I listen to you every single week. You don't know it, but you're taking it in right now. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that I have, that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We're not going to argue anybody into heaven. We're not going to debate anybody into heaven. We've got to be gentle, and we've got to respect what they say, what they believe, how they've been raised, and say, listen, I respect that, but let me tell you what the Bible says, what God says. Third, you may need to apologize for not sharing it sooner. Some of you are thinking about somebody right now that you've known for decades, maybe a family member. And you're like, well, I want to share it, but they're going to look at me and go, why have you never told me this? It's okay. Apologize. I was afraid. I didn't know what to say. You know me better than anybody, and you know I'm not perfect. Look at Proverbs 12:26. The righteous person is a guide to his friend, but the path of the wicked leads them astray. Be a guide to your friend. Proverbs 17:17. Friends always show their love. What are relatives for if not to share trouble? That's the truth. We share trouble with each other. We walk through trouble together. But friends should always show their love. Now, before I give you these last few, I had an experience like that in my life. I was sharing my faith as a high school student, and I remember one day my Aunt Debbie asked me, she said, what are you doing when you go to the mall? I said, I'm telling people about Jesus. What do you say? And I said, well, I just share the gospel. She's like, why have you never said that to me? Now, I thought my aunt was a believer, but at the very least, I should have probably checked. And I remember saying, I'm sorry. And I shared the gospel with her, and she goes, no. Years later, she went through a tragedy in her life. She made some poor choices. I believe that's when she really became a believer, started walking with the Lord. And thank God, because she died suddenly at 60, I think. 62, Mom? 60, yeah, 60. Just tragic. But she knew. Fourth, you got to listen first and then ask questions. People don't want to be told what to believe. They want to be listened to, and then they want to hear you share. Proverbs 20, verse 5, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. That's a question. A person who asks questions. We used to do a survey. I'd walk around the community when we first got here 30 years ago, and I would just do a survey. I'd go up to a door and say, listen, don't want to bug you, not selling anything. Would you take a 3-question survey real quick? Most people are like, okay. Do you go to church anywhere? No. Why don't you go to church anywhere? It's boring. I feel worse when I go. People are rude, blah, blah, blah. Okay. If you did go to church, what would you want it to be like? I'd want it to tell me things that'll help me in my life. I'd want people to be real and friendly. Cool, I want you to come to my church. And many people came, and many people I shared the gospel with. The fifth step is share your story. Your story is the greatest story. You're like, no, I've been a Christian since I'm 5. I didn't have like this life of sin, crime, and drugs. Listen, your story is your story. And if you go back and write it down, you'll amaze yourself at the miracles that transpired before, during, and after your salvation experience. Do not sell it short. John 9:25 is one of the greatest stories of this. Jesus is walking through a city, and there's a blind man, and the disciples ask this question, who sinned, his mother or his father, that he was born blind? That's what they assumed. In those days, if there was a handicap or a deficiency in the child, they believed it was the sin of a relative. Jesus said, no, boys, nobody sinned. This happened so that God's glory could be demonstrated in him. And then he heals him, puts mud on his eyes, and he's able to see. And the Pharisees are angry. Oh, he's healing by Beelzebub, by Satan. He's a magician, a charlatan. And they say to the blind man when they get him alone, who can now see, hey, is he wicked? Is he a sinner? And I love his response. I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't know who he is. But I do know this. I was blind, and now I can see. Hey, I don't know everything, but I know this. I was lost, and now I'm found. And finally, the best way that you can do this, if you're unable to share it right now, you're still struggling, bring them to Grace Church. You're always going to have that opportunity. Take them to youth group. Bring them to Celebrate Recovery. Come to the classes, because everything that happens in this ministry is central to the gospel message. I love this in Luke 14:24-3. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come. And this again got messed up. It should say, so that my house will be full. God wants his house full. Do not buy into the lie, because it's peddled all the time that numbers don't matter. It doesn't matter if your church is growing. Doesn't matter how many people. Oh, really? Every number represents a soul. God doesn't care whether your church is 80,000, 8,000, or 18 people. What he does care about is, are people coming to Christ? Are you growing? If you're born and you grow to the age of 3 and you're still the same size with the same abilities at 15, you're not healthy. Something's wrong. If the church is not growing, it's unhealthy. People must come to know Jesus. As a matter of fact, Psalm 40, verse 3 said, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Circle this. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Many. You go back and do the study of the book of Acts, chapter 2, over and over it says they added to their number. They added to their number. They added to their number. Look at this. People in general liked what they saw. When they come into the fellowship of believers, they should be welcome. Everybody should feel comfortable. Everybody should go, okay, this is all right. You know about the weirdest thing we do? Sing. To a lost person, that's like, whoa, they're singing to who? Right? After a while, they're like, okay, at least it sounds good. When they come to know Jesus, they're like, I can't wait to sing to God. Every day, their number grew as they added to those who were being saved. Now, let me show you this in conclusion, all right? Before you put your stuff away. There's a simple illustration you can use. It's 120 years old. Some of us learned this 42 years ago. And I love this illustration because it contains what we call life in six words. Now, before there was Grace Church, before there was Dare to Share, before there was Audience of One and some of these evangelistic ministries that we have started, we learned a method of sharing our faith that comes directly from Jesus' methods. And if you don't have these six elements contained in delivering the plan of salvation, you're not delivering the good news. We use six words to memorize. G-O-S-P-E-L, God, our sins, pain, everyone, life. Okay? Now, if you can remember that, here's how it goes. This is an analogy called wallet trick, some people call it. I call it the hand gesture, okay? I don't carry a wallet. Let this hand represent you and me, or let this hand represent God, Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent you and me, everyone in the world. Let my phone represent sin. That's fitting, right? Now, the Bible says God created us for purpose. God created us to be with him forever. But unfortunately, man sinned, and we've all been infected with sins. When I'm talking to somebody, I say, have you sinned? Yeah, me too. We've all sinned. And God loves us, but he hates our sin because it separates us from him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says our sins cannot be erased by good deeds. If I had something, I would even go, does that get rid of our sin? No, it just covers it up. That's what religion does. Go to church, promise to be good, stop this, start that. I look good. It's done nothing for my sin. The Bible says, if I die in that sin, I'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. And you know what? Sins cannot, absolutely cannot be paid for on your own. Now look at the person and say, that's bad news, isn't it? Yeah, but here's the good news. Paying the price of our sins, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came into the world. He lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and he died. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And he said that everyone who puts their trust in him will be saved, and he will give to them everlasting life, and life that's eternal means we will go to heaven when we die. As a matter of fact, John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life. Neither will anyone pluck them from my hand. I and the Father are one. Religion says you got to do all this and you grab God and maybe you do really good for a while. You slip off. You got to go back and do it all over again. God says, no, you put your faith in me. I take hold of you and you will go to heaven because of what I did for you. Period. Jesus died and rose again. And I'll look at that person and say, does that make sense to you? Yeah. Then right now, in the quietness of your mind, will you believe Jesus died for you? Yeah. Then where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died for me. That's right. Sometimes people go, I don't know where I'm going to go. Okay, let's start over again. You totally missed it. But most of the time, you're like, no, you're right. You're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible says you have purpose. And you know what? I just want you to know, as a believer, we'd invite you to come to our church. We'd love to have you here. We learn every week and every day how to live for God's purposes. But that, my friend, is the gospel. And if you have never put your trust in Christ, I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how long you've been in this church, how long you've been watching church. If you have never come to a place where you've made that personal decision, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. But you can make that right today. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. Maybe you're here and for you, the last thing I said was what you needed to hear. That you can make the decision today to put your trust in Jesus and know you're going to heaven. Right where you sit, you can literally talk to God in the silence of your mind and just say something like this, God, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But right now, I understand that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I believe that he did that for me personally. God, thank you for saving me. The Bible says in this moment, whether you're here or you're watching from wherever you're at, he has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you. He has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And you never have to worry about death or hell. and he's given you purpose. If that made sense today and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, right where you sit, you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. Many hands. God bless you. Thank you. It's not raising your hand. It's not saying a prayer. But that helps me know that many of you got it. You know, you're going to heaven. You're God's child forever. That is the greatest miracle in life. And now we want to help you grow in your spiritual walk, because there is no greater life than living a life of grace and freedom in Christ. You can do something before you go. I'd love to know who you are. Just text the word believe to 313131. Just follow the prompts. Text the word believe. We have a Bible for you. We want to get in touch with you this week. And we are committed to helping you grow in your walk. But my friend, you're going to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the miracle of everlasting life. Thank you for saving me, a sinner, for transforming me and continuing to. And thank you for the many in here. And Lord, we believe in faith, many out there watching that have put their trust in Jesus. Thank you for the gospel that never grows old, that is the power of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.